Good morning. Wow, y'all keep making this really tough on me. I have to follow this stuff. I sincerely appreciate the intentionality and the preparation that has gone into everything that's preceded me coming up here today. I just want to say that. There was a real intentionality and preparation that went into that prayer, that went into the prayers for the Lord's Supper and sharing some personal reflection there in terms of counting your blessings, and not to mention the song service and the gifts and talents there of the ones that came up and helped lead us in that. The cool thing about that is that ties in directly to what we're going to talk about today. And so God is amazing on those kinds of things. I never stop being amazed by everything God does to tie things together, even when we don't necessarily have meetings to coordinate these things. God still finds a way to do it. So I'm glad He's in charge of those things. So appreciate that. We're going to continue with the book. Some excerpts there. You Are What You Love, James K.A. Smith. And I hope you're benefiting and encouraged by the material so far. I will state that if there are things that you've missed, here is a website that you can go to that will give you the review of all of the previous material. I'll do a very short review today, but to go into it in detail, obviously we don't have time for that, so you can just go to the site, and all my previous material is right there. Before we do that, though, let's take a minute or so to pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for our time here together today, and we're grateful for all the talents and the gifts that you've given to us and that we get to use here in order to praise you and to encourage each other as we come here today and do all of these really significant things that we do here today. Father, we're especially grateful for Jesus who makes all this possible, and we want to pray all this in His name and for His sake. Amen. So, you are what you love. As a matter of fact, you become like what you worship. You know, anyone who fails to worship the God in whose image he is made, in whom he is made, fails to become truly human, flourishing into everything in our humanity that God has made us to be. And you worship what you love. You know, you've got friends. Everybody worships something. You know, you've got friends out there that are maybe even don't believe in God, or acquaintances and things like that, but make no mistake about it, they're worshiping something. You know, there's something that they put in and prioritize their life. And so, you know, we are what we love. And because of that, if we're worshiping, if we're loving God, that in Jesus, Jesus is fixing all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, and we're referencing Colossians 1 there, and he's pleased to do that through human agents, and we get to be a part of that, and this is why our heart is really, really important in this. Heart in the sense in which we're talking about it, Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay, so if everything you and I are doing is flowing from what's going on in our heart there, then it stands to reason, you know, what's going on in our heart is a big deal. Remember that? And that's because our heart is focused on some vision of a good life. You know, what's the good life? What's our purpose? How should we be living? And it's why Jesus, when he came and he, what he did is he announced a kingdom. That's why he's always bringing that home. You know, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has arrived. And why he says, put that as a priority there in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then what? All these other things will take care of ourselves. if our heart is calibrated in the right direction, a lot of things do take care of themselves. And this is why what we worship really does matter. Because as we've talked about, the heart is both kind of a GPS, a compass, you know, the thing that's telling us which direction to go, and then also this beacon, this kind of guidance system that's drawing us there. It's really powerful, our desires, our cravings, and all of these kinds of things. And because in many times our heart has been influenced by things other than God, it's necessary to recalibrate our heart. And to do this, you're going to need more than just me throwing information out, or somebody else giving you information, or just sharing information with each other. Because we're talking about the things that are so vital and so basic to us when we talk about our desires and our cravings, that these are the things that really capture our imagination. You know, it's why the first time we talked about this, we talked about, you know, what is it that when you do this particular thing, it just really makes you come alive. You know, you just really feel like this is what gets your blood flowing, you know, when you do this, okay? And if those kinds of things are virtues, those are great habits, right? You know, if these are things that we can call virtues, that's good. If there's things that we call vices, then not so good, all right? And so it depends upon how our heart has been calibrated here. But there's other voices out there, right? That's why we make malls look like cathedrals, you know? This is a place where many people go to worship, all right? Because we are subtly and not so subtly influenced into becoming consumers. You know, it's all about consumerism. It's a way that we say that we belong, that I'm somebody, I have stuff, you know? But the thing about it is, we've talked about with consumerism is what? We consume, and then when we use it up, what do we do with it? You know, we throw it away. We consume, we dispose, we consume, and we dispose. And after a while, we even start to look at human relationships like that, don't we? You know, I'll love you for as long as you benefit me, you know. But when this has kind of run its course, then I dispose of you. We look at relationships even as disposable commodities, okay? And so these malls, as well as the other thing, the advertising in our culture, are all throwing pictures of this good life, you know, to us. You know, here they are, you know, with the Stay Thirsty, My Friend, and the Big Beefy Bliss, and the Corona beer commercials where they're out on the beach. And, you know, they just throw all these really great pictures at us, okay? And so these are the kinds of things that we've talked about to set the foundation for this. We want to go on to some new material here now. Now, I'm using the term liturgy quite a bit in this, or liturgies, and I want us to understand what I'm talking about. That I'm just talking about any kind of rituals that are loaded with an ultimate story about who we are and what we're for. The ultimate story about who we are and what we're for. It's these habits that we practice. And when we do that, it reinforces what we think is the story or the narrative that defines us there. And so if we think ourselves as consumers, you didn't think your way into that. You what? You practiced your way into that, didn't you? Because this is what the culture pushes on us. All of those images out there, we're flooded with them, right? And so as we're engaging in this, all sorts of things that we do are also doing something to us. Because when we practice these things, when we engage in them, this has a profound effect upon us, because it affects the things that we love and the things that we long for, and it steers them a certain way, okay? And in many cases, it's what? It's steering them wrong, okay? But it's very subtle. You know, it's almost very subliminal on some of these things. You know, we don't realize it until later. I saw something ironic the other day. I was at the food court of the mall, okay? And there was a gentleman sitting there at the table, and he had one of these books on diet and healthy eating, all right? And yet there he was eating a hot dog. But he was studying up on this book about diet. No telling what was in this hot dog, what it's processed with. You know, it's in a food court and all this stuff. And I thought, wow, this is kind of one of those, you know, contradictions, you know, living contradictions that we're seeing right there. His behavior didn't necessarily reflect where he said he was trying to go, right? Now, maybe he was just trying to get better, you know, and he was trying to grab something quick that day. I'm not trying to, you know, put that big of a judgment on him or anything like that. I mean, good for him that he's reading the book, but it kind of contradicted, you know, it's right. So here's our culture throwing all these Victoria's Secret images at us, right? So what does this say when you look at these perfect quote-unquote images? The images are subliminally telling me what's wrong with me. Okay, how come I don't look like this? How come I don't have this perfect look, this perfect, you know, in terms of these images that are put out there? And so these are the kinds of things that are telling us, you know, if you're going to be somebody, this is what you should look like. These are the kinds of clothes you should wear. This is the kind of makeup you should have. You know, all of these, you know, kinds of things. And what we have to ask ourselves is, at some point, step back, and this is what I'm encouraging us to do, is to say, you know, is this really the good life? Is this really the best that we should aspire to, you know? And does this run counter to what God says about us and the story that God is using to define us? See, if God is calling us into His peace, into His good life, into His kingdom, if that runs counter to some of these, you know, images that we're seeing, what the message of the culture is, the images is, they're calling us into things that, you know, are not what God would have with us, right? Our sins aren't just wrong actions and bad decisions. They reflect vices. Vices being what? The habits we've just fallen into, you know? I go out to the mall, I come back with way more things than I can afford. So what do? I put them on a credit card. Now I've got debt. You know, and so all of these things just kind of, you know, start snowballing, you know, things of this nature, all because I've just fallen into this habit. I see something and I want it. You know what? I mean, we understand that. You know, we've all been there. I really want this. Don't have the money for it, but, you know, I've got the plastic and all this. And, you know, it all kind of snowballs, you know, over a period of time there. So overcoming these things requires more than just head knowledge. We can all know that that's not necessarily something good to practice. It requires new habits where what? I reform my loves. I reform my desires. I reform my cravings. How's this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen, in a number of ways, but here's one of the big ones here that we don't always consider. God in the person of the Holy Spirit is going to help us with this. I mean, He really is. You know, we talk about the Spirit empowering us and the power of the Holy Spirit and all this kind of thing. And I think the really comforting thing here is that the Spirit meets me right where I am, right in the middle of my messes. Today in class, we talked about, you know, Jesus' encouragement to His disciples, you know, follow my commandments, you know, do all these things. But what did He say? You got to connect with me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. It's not the other way around, okay? I'm not the vine. I'm not where the source of power is. I, as a branch, have to be connected to the source, or what? I just fall back into these old bad habits. I fall back into these old vices here, okay? Because my heart, being both compass and homing beacon on these things, you know, I have to do something about the way my hungers are being channeled. Because, as good old Bruce Springsteen said, everybody's got a hungry heart, right? Y'all remember that one? You know, Bruce was absolutely right on that. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Bruce was just repeating some things that we actually see there in Scripture. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Jesus says what? Blessed are those who do what? Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? They'll be filled. Okay? I'll recalibrate your hunger and your thirst towards the right, the righteous things here. Then Jesus declared, John 6, Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Folks, it's okay to have hungers, and it's okay to have thirst. It's okay to want something. It's okay to have powerful longings and desires. It just depends upon what those things are, right? If our heart, if what the scripture actually calls our gut, the cardiae, that's where we get the our term, you know, cardiovascular and all these kinds of things in the Greek there. If it's channeled towards that direction of the kingdom, you know, of God's kingdom, of that thing that God wants for us to ultimately flourish into everything that he wants us to be, then that's a good thing. That's a good way to channel those longings and desires. I'll throw you out a quick example. Primarily due to the influence of my father and to a certain extent of my mother as well, when I was growing up, for whatever reason, I developed a very strong hungering craving for God's Word. I can't put any finger about when it happened, and it was all just kind of a process. But even as a, you know what, when I could first learn to read around 4 or 5 years old, I really wanted to read the Bible. I mean, I really enjoyed it. In fact, sometimes I'd be really, really quiet in my room, and my mother would be worried about me. And she would wonder what he's doing in there. He's awfully quiet. And she would walk in, and here I was. You know, that was literally me. Now, you think this is one of those times where the mother comes in and she just kind of does a whew. You know, we got nothing to worry about here. this is good. You know, not worried about my son today. You know, I could have walked in on him. He could have been doing any number of things. I walk in and he's doing this. Psh, great, you know, and stuff. Again, I don't know if it's because my dad studied the Bible a lot, I watched him, I'm not sure what it was, but I developed a hunger. I just couldn't get enough of it, you know? And to this day, those kinds of habits still remain for me, is that if I don't get some Bible reading in, what happens? You know, it's just kind of like, you know, it kicks in. And so, I'm hungry. I got to have some of this, you know? And like food, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, you're hungry. And this is why, right? You are what you want to eat. You're not just you are what you eat. You are what you want to eat. You ever wonder why certain foods are so addictive? You know, the old, y'all remember the old commercial, bitch can't eat just one. You know, what was that, Lay's potato chips? It's true. If you eat one Lay's potato chips, it's really hard to stop with this. And most of you are probably aware of this by now. They're not above putting things in foods that kind of get you addicted to it. You know, the chemicals, the processes, and all of these kinds of things. And you probably noticed that if you've gotten more back to the land and you're growing more natural foods and things like that, you notice that there's a difference, you know, between the two. But this is why things like processed sugar, and listen, I'm confessing these things, saying I am the chief of sinners. I am the absolute chief of sinners, man. I can eat chocolate and chips until they're just coming out of my ears, you know, practically. I know there's things that are added to these things that make us want to crave them a little more. So we're kind of being covertly trained and influenced to want these things. And so no matter how much I think that, well, I really shouldn't do that, I really shouldn't want that, you know, I'm going to have to develop some better habits in terms of eating other things if I really want to change. Now, personal example, I became a vegetarian about 10 years ago. Now, I am not an evangelist for vegetarianism. Everybody can just breathe a sigh of relief. Whew. Nobody's going to put a guilt trip on you, anything like that today. But I'm just saying this. Once I made the decision, I had to start making drastic changes in my eating habits, like you do when you go on any kind of diet or, you know, any kind of, you know, big change like that. And so for about the first year or so, what do you think it was like when I drove or walked past the hamburger place or, you know, the steak restaurant and all these kinds of things? You know, was there some, yes, there was some big temptation. You know, my cravings would just, you know, the homing beacon would just kind of set in, prime rib and steak, you know, all these kinds of things would just kick in, you know. And so I had to remind myself that I'm eating differently now. I had to make conscious decisions about that. And I had to fulfill my hunger with what? Something else, you know. And as I did that over a period of time, the cravings begin to leave me. You know, I don't have those same kind of cravings anymore. You know, now you may think that's crazy, you know, and everything, because you know, you think, wow, that still smells so good and all these kind of things. Yeah, I get that, but something basic to your hungers and your desires really does change, okay? So we have to ask ourselves, if we know that we want to rechannel our cravings and desires, what are the kinds of things that we have to do? Well, first off, we have to do what we're already doing. I'm comparing this to food. We're going to start talking about some of the spiritual habits and disciplines too. We have to be a part of a covenantal community, okay? A group of people that we've made a decision that we're going to help each other on this. For instance, in being a vegetarian, it really helped me the fact that my wife also decided to go that route. You can imagine what it would have been like if we come home each day and then somebody's eating meat in front of me and all of this, or vice versa. And that kind of thing. It really helped the fact that we were both vegetarians. It also helped that we knew other people that just happened to be, you know, vegetarians as well. And so we could go to them for recipes and things like that. So we're drawing on the accumulated wisdom of an entire community. Folks, that's why what we do here today and other times is so very important as the family of God. We're a community that's coming together and sharing with each other. We're sharing how, you know, we've maybe dealt with some of those longings and cravings, and we've come out of some of those things. And that we're honest and transparent with each other, right? Okay? I guarantee, if there's somebody here today that's having to struggle with pornography, let's say, if you don't know that there's other men or even women here that have also had that struggle, you're never going to talk about it, right? Because you feel like you're the only one. All these other people here are so good and righteous and all that kind of stuff. No, listen, let me tell you. If we're to believe the stats that are out there, there's a whole bunch of men, Christian and otherwise, that struggle with easy access to pornography. All right? So it's okay that we're just honest about that, and we talk about those kinds of things with each other, and we talk about how we can recalibrate those desires and cravings in a better direction. Okay? Now, that's another whole subject, and, you know, to open up that can of worms, I know there's a whole bunch of directions, but I just want to be honest about that. Have I had struggles with that? You bet. You betcha. The mouse is there, right? You know, it's just a click away, man. You know, and there's all these free sites and all this kinds of stuff. And boom, boom, boom. In the old days, a little tougher. You had to go to these really seedy places and all this. These are the kinds of things that we help each other with, and we're just honest with each other. We have a covenant with each other. This place, the body of Christ, this is the place where God invites us to renew our loves, reorient our desires, and retrain our appetites. This is where we do that. This is where the family is. And developing new habits, not so easy, right? Exercise. I love this one here. This guy must put out a video log. Got into his exercise habit. Had him dying already. You know, the guy's just, you know, bent over here. And I was, yeah, I love that. Sore, tired, out of breath, sweaty. Good. It's working. Right? It's supposed to hurt a little bit. Now, Again, having said that, consult your doctor before you embark on any system. I'm putting the legal disclaimer on here, right? You know, that might be a sign there of some more serious problems. It was with me years ago when I was having chest pains, when I was exercising, went to the doctor. That's probably one of the things that saved my life because they discovered the blockage that was going on there. So, again, while putting that disclaimer on there, we do engage in these practices to generate better habits, and there is a certain amount of work involved here, all right? If love is both a habit and a hunger, then our tastes and cravings for what's ultimate in our lives are going to be changed the same way. So just to wrap it up today, let's remind ourselves we have help. We have God in the person of the Holy Spirit. We have a covenantal community. I think sometimes, though, what we're thinking is we're going to have these mountaintop experiences. You know, I had this bad craving, and God just stepped in and miraculously healed me, and now everything's great. Well, I'm thankful that God does that sometimes. I'm not denying that. I've seen people with testimonies that talk about how God just changed them overnight and these kinds of things. I don't deny that that happens. But I think most of the time, closing the gap between what I know I should do and what I actually do is the Spirit meets us, but He meets us more like this, through human beings. Yeah? Think about when Jesus approached that woman at the well. He just started talking about cravings. Hey, you got some water? I'm thirsty. You know? And that starts off a whole conversation where he gets into all of these areas of her life. And pretty soon, what's she doing? Come meet this fella who told me about everything that's going on with me and loves me and all of this, you know? A lot of times, this is done through people. And this is how we help each other and help others with these things. I'm reminded of the old story. Y'all forgive me if you've heard this one. There's the man in the village. The big flood's coming. And he's prayed to God, and God, he's sure God has told him, you know, I'm gonna save you from the flood. Don't worry, I'm going to save you from the flood. Well, the waters come in. They begin to rise. Some of the people get into their canoes, and the guy comes by in the canoe and says, come on, hop in the canoe. Let's get out of here. Nope, nope. Talk to God, God's going to save me. The waters rise even further. They begin to come through the windows of his home. Fella comes by in the motorboat, say, hop in the motor. Come on, hop in, man. We're getting out of here. Nope, God's going to save me. Rises so high, he gets up on the roof, okay? Now he's up on there on the roof, surrounded by the waters. The helicopter comes by, drops him a line with the harness, everything. Strap it on. Come on, we're going to take you out. Nope, God's going to save me. Well, as it ends up, the fellow ends up in heaven before God. He said, God, you told me you were going to save me. What happened? God says, hey, man, I sent a canoe, I sent a boat, I sent a helicopter. What else do you want? Okay. Well, it's kind of a trite old story and everything, but we get the idea, right? God works through people. You know, we see it there through what Jesus did and the model that he gave for each one of us. And so the way we learn these new liturgies, learning about the big story that we're in here, I think it goes on here. This is why what we do here is so important. I'm really glad we eat here. A lot of churches have gotten away from that, and I think that's a huge mistake, you know. Sitting down, having a meal with each other, talking about things. There's a lot of good things that go on there in addition to the things that go on here in this place. All right? So I just want to read this from the book as we close today. The liturgy of Christian worship is the litany of love we pray over and over again, given to us by the Spirit precisely in order to cultivate the love that He sheds abroad in our hearts. This is why we do it repeatedly. New habits require repetition over and over and over again, and this is why we tell these stories and we have this time and these practices that we do over and over again. So what I want to start doing next time, as we meet again towards the end of this month, is let's begin talking about and discussing what we do to recalibrate our hearts towards things that really, really matter. One of the things that really matters is Jesus. what he did for us on the cross. And if there's any chance today that there's anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus' sacrifice for him, the only one who truly recalibrates our hearts and gives us a new heart, we just invite you to come today and accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. We'll have another time later that we can pray for each other. If anybody's having struggles with these kinds of things or other things that might be going on in your life. So if you want to respond to that in any way today, we just invite you to come while we stand and while we sing. Thank you.